It is good to be here with you today, and my wife and I are kind of like shadows that come and go. You might recognize our faces a little bit, but we still get, is this your first time when we come? And since I retired in 2020, I have done a lot of pulpit supply for churches that don't have a pastor. Maybe between pastors, and some of them that we've gone to are still looking for a pastor. I'm thankful for our pastor here. I really am. And I say that from the bottom of my heart, because there are there seems to be a lack of people who are heading toward ministry. And so for this church to have a good pastor that preaches the gospel and is stubborn to stand up for the word of God is a real special thing for us. I am originally from Idaho, and I grew up in southern Idaho. I was number six of seven kids, so a lot of our travel has been to go out to see family members as they decline. And I have a sister who is supposed to have hip replacement tomorrow and those kinds of things. I've lost a couple of brothers-in-law since we retired. So it's not across the street when you go to Idaho. Anyway, this morning I would like to have us look at the last chapter of Genesis, and I'm going to be reading out of my Bible, the New King James Bible, and I don't know what your translation is, but we're going to read together this amazing story near the end of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 50 and verse 12 will begin. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they heard him. When his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them, spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his brother's house, his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Every family has those times when they get along better than at other times, I suppose. We all go through our times when we, even when we're little, when we don't like the sister or brother near us, or maybe just we're unhappy with something in our lives. But most of the time, people get relationship issues fixed. But sometimes it takes a while. My two girls, who are now 49 and 47, are best friends. But there were times when they were little that they had fights. I mean, crying and hair pulling fights. It was not always pretty, but now they are absolutely best friends. Sometimes those fixes take a while. It might even be years. And distance might contribute to the problem, or maybe in some cases distance helps the problem. I don't have trouble with my siblings, by the way. They're 2,500 miles away. Sometimes people run out of time and they don't do what they intended to do. Or maybe they intentionally ignore and avoid certain issues. There are some families that are so divided that there's no communication between them. I officiated at a memorial service several years ago when the ladies who had died, her only daughter, didn't come to the service. I lived across the street from a family as I was growing up, and I reconnected with the older boy who was only 6 days or 4 days younger than me in age, and he lived in Virginia by this time. And I asked him, well, how are Bernie and Francis doing? And he said, oh, I haven't talked to Bernie for 25 years. I said, really? I said, well, where is he? And he was about 25 miles away. I thought, wow, that's really sad. And he gave me a number an address that he thought was his sister, but he hadn't talked to her for 20 years. Well, we say that's very unusual, but it's not as unusual as you might think. And we might trace reasons for stressed relationships to a history of maybe abuse or hurts or judgment or hard feelings. We could also include, like I said before, the distance. We're just too far apart. But in any event, it is still a void and a mountain of pain when we don't get along with people, when there's something in our lives and it just isn't working. Joseph knew that. Joseph knew it well. And we could look at his youthful, inappropriate, untimely remarks that he made when he was young and wearing his coat of many colors back in the around chapter 37 of Genesis. That could have been part of the cause. He had these dreams. He dreamed that there were sheaves in a field, 11 sheaves, and all those 11 sheaves were bowing down to the sheave in the middle, and he was the sheave in the middle. And so he told the dream to his brothers, and it didn't go over real well. Also told another dream that he had about the stars, the sun and the moon and the stars, and all the lights were bowing down to him. Well, by this time of our story today, in the end of Genesis, the sun and the moon had passed away. Joseph and their mothers were gone. So this is the narrative after they were reunited, but not really restored. And there's a difference between being around people and having everything be okay, too. And that's what I really am wanting to focus on today. It'll be the dead, the dread, the defense, the disclosure, and the discharge. So Jacob, the father, had been a father who loved all of his sons, all 12 of them, but it was no secret that Joseph was his favorite. And I think this is certainly not a compliment to Jacob's ability to be a father. He wasn't a good parenting thing at all. Each of the sons respected their father, and they all made the journey to his funeral, up to Israel, out of Egypt, up to Israel, to lay their father to rest. And I was trying to imagine what, because they all went together. Joseph and his brethren went together. I was thinking, boy, that must have been one tense trip. Can you imagine being in the ox cart along with those guys? You know, and they were just, yeah, it's kind of okay, but how will it be when we get back home? So Jacob's presence had been the family's steadying influence. He was the buffer. He was the one that kind of said, forget it, guys, you're my sons. We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to cause trouble. But now the old man was gone. In chapter 49, verse 33, it says, when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. So this old man died at 147, and he was gone. And now it was just the boys. And so there was this dread that was in their lives at this point, I'm sure, because the brothers knew that Joseph had had a long time to nurse the grudge against them. They had done him wrong. They had tried to, they wanted to kill him. They lied about him, and they told their father lies about him. They hated him. They wanted to get rid of him. And so they knew what they had done. And they knew Joseph knew what they had done, too. A while before, we don't know exactly how long before, but he had forgiven them, at least on one level, while the father was still alive. And they came down to Egypt, and they all lived somewhat happy. But now Jacob was gone. The dad was gone. A grudge will grow if it isn't dismissed. A grudge is the perception that we have been wronged, and we can hold on to it and let it fester and grow in our hearts, and it will unless we deal with it and say, I don't want this in my life anymore. If not dealt with before death, a grudge will eventually become guilt and regret. I could have. I should have. I'm sorry I didn't. Because bitterness and unforgiveness just grow. Well, they had done to him what was intentional. It wasn't, they didn't mean to do it. They intended to do it. They tried to make his life bad. It was premeditated with hate and malice, and it was fueled by the favoritism that their father had shown Joseph. And now Joseph was the man. He was the one in charge. And they knew it, and Joseph had a sense of it too, I'm sure. And so they had this defense they had figured out. They would send a messenger. They sent messengers in verse 16 of chapter 50. It said they sent messengers to Joseph. In other words, you go say something for us, you know, soften the message, warm him up, try to lighten things up so that when we have to face him again, it won't be too bad. So they sent messengers with a message that they said was from their father. Before your father died, he commanded, saying, and so here they were sharing this message with Joseph. of what they said the father had said. And I don't have a reason to think that Joseph didn't come up with that message, but we don't know for sure. Maybe they came up with it. Well, this is really what he would have wanted. But it didn't excuse what they had done. And it didn't make everything, as far as they were concerned at least, everything wasn't necessarily okay with their brother. So they said this message, before your father died, he said, you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin. So from the grave, this voice of Jacob was going to his sons saying, and to Joseph especially, you guys have to get along. I want you to find reconciliation. After the messengers had delivered their message, it says that they came in, the brothers came in and fell down in front of Joseph and said, we are your servants. We're your slaves. You can do anything you want to with us. Don't kill us, though. We'll do anything. Reminds me, again, of growing up, and I would do something. I was a rotten little kid. But I would do something, and I would say to my sisters, because it was, I only have one brother, and he's 11 years older than me. It was the girls in me. I would do something. I would get them going or something, and then I would say, oh, please don't tell Mom what I've done. They could do anything to me personally, but don't tell Mom, because I knew that it wouldn't be pretty if Mom found out. And I would promise to do dishes, or I'll do anything. Please, just don't tell Mom. I would be desperate. Joseph's brothers were even more desperate than that. They were absolutely desperate because they were in a situation where they were totally beholden to their brother. He had been supporting them after they came down from Israel. They came down to Egypt, and he had allowed them and arranged for them to be in Goshen because they were herdsmen. They ran sheep, and the Goshen had some really nice pasture land, and Goshen was kind of at the mouth of the Nile River, and they were able to use the Nile River to help irrigate some of the land. And irrigation is near and dear to me because where I grew up. But it was important that they realize, what we need to know is they had already been totally dependent on their brother Joseph. And I was thinking, we're a lot like the brothers, the 11 brothers, aren't we? We have been blessed by God. He has been so good to us. I had a friend that used to say, God has been unusually good to me. And I think we could all say that. God has been good to us. And how can we not be thankful and really appreciate how good he has been? The sunrise, the moonset, the flowers, the grass, all the beauty that we see all around us, that's one thing. But think of this. It says, actually, I'll read it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he died for us and he blessed us. We didn't deserve it at all. And we still don't deserve God's blessing. But he has chosen to bless us. And so we can relate. We're sort of in the same boat with the brothers. And then they came, they threw themselves down on the ground and begged Joseph to show them some mercy. And as they were bowing down before him, I don't know how many of them were thinking back to the dream, that stupid dream from a long time ago, and now it's coming true. They threw themselves down, and it fulfilled the dreams of 20 years before when Joseph saw those sheaves bowing down in front of him. In our lives, we don't always see God's purpose or plan fulfilled right away. We have a desire for God's will to be done in our lives, but we don't always see it. Again, referring back to my parenting, my growing up time, my brother-in-law, my second sister's husband, was not a believer, and I'm not sure why she married him, but she did, and she loved him, and he did become a Christian before he died. But my mother would pray for him. She would fast the noon meal on Wednesday, every Wednesday, for years and years and years until she died. She never got to see the fulfillment of all those prayers. I think some of us here today have things that we have prayed for and we've sought and we've believed God for. Maybe we've even felt like it was going to happen, but it hasn't. And I'm telling you now that God is faithful and he will fulfill what he has promised to us. We also find restoration in our own lives as we open our hearts to Jesus. He takes us in, though we have betrayed and forsaken him, just as Joseph took in his brothers. He takes us in, and he doesn't say, well, you're on probation. He doesn't even put us on parole. Well, you're out, but you know, I'm going to be keeping my eye on you. He pardons us. He pardons us. In other words, he wipes out the sins and the things that we've done in our past. As we ask him for forgiveness and we ask him to cleanse us by his blood, he wipes it out. He expunges the record. And the devil might come around and say, oh, you know what Gil did. And God says, you know, I can't for the life of me figure out what you're talking about. It's that complete. Wow. That gets me happy. And so we can really relate to the brothers, can't we? I want you to think for just a moment, too, about Joseph. What about this story from his perspective? He had spent time in prison because of his brothers. He had been thrown in prison unjustly by the wife of some woman that claimed that he was going to rape her. And he had gone through some really hard times, but he forgave them and restored them for their jealousy and trying to kill him and lying about him to their father, not looking for him and selling him into slavery. They didn't go out, make a search party and go looking for him. And selling him into slavery and all the horrible things that happened to him in prison. He just forgave them. He didn't say, well, now let's work this out. We need to, talk it out. He just forgave them. And I thank God that by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus, I can say to you, if you ask him to forgive you, you are forgiven. I can tell you that. You are forgiven. Praise the Lord. He saved their lives, and he said that things had to go the way they did. And yeah, it wasn't easy for Joseph. And he was looking at these brothers, and, you know, they were still his brothers. But he said, you know, things had to go just like they went, because God had a plan for me to save a lot of people, the lives of a lot of people. He had said it before, back in chapter 45, when he forgave them the first time, right after he revealed himself to them. He said, I had to save many lives. This is important to know, that our journey is not easy. This walk in life is not always easy. But we're shaped and forged by the hard times. We're shaped and forged by the journey. The trip itself is the working of God. So, I want to wrap this up. He gave them the choicest properties and pasture land in the land of Goshen. He shared with them. He forgave them. Although they had intentionally made his life horrible, he forgave them. Christ Jesus has forgiven us, and he saved us. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Notice that. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, all the stuff that has been done to you or to me, we need to let it go. Since he has forgiven us, how dare we hold on to unforgiveness and nurturing hurt and anger toward anyone else? I have to go to the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray. I have to read a couple of verses from Matthew 6. This is important. Verse 12 in the prayer, he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Okay, we kind of just move right along through the prayer. But think of that. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins, we could say, as we forgive the people who sin against us. Is that how you would like to be forgiven? As well as you forgive other people? Not me. I want to be forgiven completely. But this is a charge that is put in front of us, that we should forgive those who have wronged us. And then if you go to the last, right after the prayer, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And from reading, I get the idea that this is the attitude of we're willing to be made willing. But each of us has been in Joseph's shoes. Everyone here has been in Joseph's shoes. We've all been hurt at some point in our life, maybe by a father or a mother. I have a friend whose mother, right up until she died, she'd say, "I hate you," to her daughter. "I hate you. I'm sorry I ever had you, brought you into the world." Maybe a husband or a wife or an ex-husband or ex-wife or a church member. Some of you have been hurt by other people in the body of Christ. Some of you have been hurt by a pastor. Maybe by a boss or an unbeliever or anyone else, even dead, somebody dead or alive. We can always find somewhere that there's hurt in our past. And you might say, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't know what they did or said. Soon, we're going to be in situations where we are gathered with friends who are dear to us and also some friends who are not so dear to us. Now is the time to prepare our hearts for those times. Both the fun and the hard times. Also, we're almost to the point of beginning our Advent season. December 1st is the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent season is somewhat like Lent in that we prepare our hearts, and we talk about the candle of hope and the candle of joy and the candle of peace and the candle of love and the Christ candle, and it's just a wonderful thing. Do we do candles here, the Advent candles? Okay, I tell you, I'm not as regular as I should be. But when we're in this season, we're preparing our hearts. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. And now is the time to begin our preparations. Amen.